Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Praise the Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made, and you finish it.
We will rejoice in it.
And be glad in it. Amen. While we get our seats, we got a big schedule today. And for the first time, someone said to me, I'm not going to name George's name, but he says I speak softly.
Oh.
But you're carrying a big stick.
Yeah. Amen. Call the Bible. Father, as we come to your house, Father, this naos that lives inside of every believer. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that blows my mind, Lord, that you would be mindful of sinners like us. That you would wrap yourself in flesh to dwell among us. To live amongst the depravity and the religiosity that man has made. And I just thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were faithful to our Father. That he would say, I am well pleased in all that he has done, my faithful son. And Lord Jesus, I just pray this morning that if there's anything that is in our lives that is hindering our relationship with you, even if it's going to church, if that is hindering, Lord, we want to encounter Jesus this morning. It's in him that we live, we move, and have our existence or our being, Lord. Please inhabit the praises of your people this morning. And we just want to say we love you and we thank you for the finished work of Calvary. And all God's children said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand. There is an
see.
can sing with my last breath. Sing, for I know that I'll sing with the angels and the saints around the throne.
How can I keep?
How can I keep from singing your praise? How can I ever say enough? How amazing is your love? How can I keep from shouting your name? I know I am
dark times in our country, dark times in the world. And it's so good to know that our Savior lives. Amen.
Amen.
He is a risen Lord.
Amen.
And even though I personally believe, as a student of prophecy, it's going to get darker. Now we need Jesus so much more to be light in us. Because we, the only thing that's standing between them, eternity away from God, our witness, our love for one another, our shining bright in times of darkness, and that the Spirit would use us in these dark days. And we need His strength, man. I don't know about you, but I get tired and weary every day. Tired of the world system, tired of our flesh, just physically tired and emotionally. And it just helps me each time to know that God's Word is there to strengthen me. Not only God's Word, but Him personally. So if you feel weary, if you feel down and your arms can't be even lifted up, remember, strength will rise when we what?
Wait
upon the Lord. So let's remember that. Strength will rise as we wait, and don't grow weary. But in good season. And so, Lord, amen.
Amen.
On the Lord, you can wait upon the Lord. to the fountain. You are in the stream of light, with the pain and the sorrow. Be washed away.
Thank you.
just thinking of that woman at the well. That's it. She had so many issues, as Mark clearly, I think, even said that yesterday, last week. One of probably the greatest encouragers of my walk for almost 30 years. That when I thirsted for the things of the material world, it never satisfied. But when I came to his well, always satisfied. And there's times like we all have to do, lay down. And one of the blessed privileges that I had is to do some worship with Brother Jamie and Josh, but the Lord's asked me to lay down for a season. He's doing things and glory in our life. He gives us new boundaries, new borders. And he's asking me to lay it down to be ready for what he wants to do. Because I'm thirsting for more of him. Mark said something about 60 years. I didn't get it right, but I finally got it right. You know what? Whether it's 62, 72, 82, I want that torrent of living flow. I want to be fresh and anew every day for what he has. And sometimes that's letting good things go for better things. Amen?
Amen.
And the best thing is Jesus. So I'm waiting for what he wants to do and grow in our life. And sometimes it's laying down things I love, but I love him better. So I need to obey.
Amen.
And thank you for the privilege.
Sure.
George, before we get started, do you have a video for us? Would you mind doing that up since we're here at most of the 4th of July, Independence Day? Would you mind just start that video and then we'll talk afterwards, okay? Thanks.
Our Father in heaven, giver of all life and author of all things good, we entrust our great nation into your care. For it was you, our good shepherd, whom our founders followed. You are the creator and grantor of our cherished rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. All are forged by your loving grace. Guide our leaders in the paths of righteousness and justice. May their service to our nation be honoring to you, and may their decisions reflect your will. Remind us that true happiness is found only in Christ. Protect our men and women who fight for our freedom. Bless your church to shine and drive out the darkness in our cities. And remind us that your kingdom is not a red state nor a blue state. Your kingdom is not of this earth. So we plead with you. Bring conviction to our hearts and revival to this land. Send your Holy Spirit to open our hearts and come dwell with your people. Today, we honor our Creator, our Lord, our Father. Thank you for your grace and blessings. May you continue to bless our great nation. We pray to you. Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
You know, I was thinking about this last night and this morning. I don't know where the mic thing is. I know Bates not here. So hopefully you guys can hear me okay. But, you know, how many people here have served in the armed forces? How many people have served in the armed forces here in this building? Would you just raise your hand? Are there any? Okay. All right. Okay. Mr. Jeffers, do you mind if I ask you, and if you are uncomfortable with sharing, that's okay too. Oh, thank you, George. Set that right there. You know, you served our country. Thank you for that. You know, as we're getting close to Independence Day, and Tom, I'm going to ask you to come up, so you might have a seat with me. But if there, as a man who served our country in that way, is there something that you would like to share with us that you would, that's on your heart as you see our nation going in certain directions? You know, I was looking at this, I saw this yesterday, and you know, it's almost like an Independence Day, it's more like Dependence Day. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking, you know, that Psalm 127 verses 1 and 2 says, you know, if somebody could open that up and read it for us, I'd appreciate it. But it's an important verse, I think, for our homes, for our countries, for our church, personally. Somebody have that? Susie, do you have that open? Can you read that nice amount, Psalm 127, 1 and 2?
Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow. For so he gives his beloved sleep.
Thank you. You know, and I was just thinking about this, you know. As men who serve the Lord, I'd just like you guys, if you don't mind, to share. What I see things happening in our country, and, you know, as a man, I don't want to put words in your mouth, but I know we have to cry out to the Lord. We need a dependence on God for anything. Is there anything that you would like to share with us as a man who has served in the armed forces, as a Christian?
Sure.
I'm going to give you the mic. Is that going to freak you out?
No. The only question is if you get it back for the rest of the
night. Take your time.
I really do consider it a privilege and an honor to have been in the military. And I had the opportunity out of college to go into the Army and spent 20 years there. And so I got a chance to see a lot of different things. At the time that I went into the service, we didn't have a volunteer Army. We had the draft. And so everyone served at that time. And the quality of the armed forces was not anything like it is today. I remember my first several years walking around, and we had people who had gone into the service instead of going to prison as an option. Completely different than the quality of the soldiers that we have today that were very privileged to have defending us. I think through my time in the service and a lot of different experiences, the one thing I came to understand the significance of was just the tremendous job that our service chaplains had on ministering to the soldiers. Because there's an old saying that there are no atheists in foxholes. If you're in a situation where your life is on the line, the men and women who work together to defend each other and defend our country have to believe that there's a divine force supporting them and behind them. And I think it's got to grieve a lot of soldiers to feel that the nation that they're defending is divided, as divided as we've become in these last decades. And I just ask that you pray for them, for them to have unity of effort and a belief that the nation that they're dedicating their lives to serve continues to have a basis and a core that is a value and worth defending.
Do you mind leading us in a prayer for that right now, and then I'll hand it over to Tom. Tom, you can share whatever you want.
Our Father, we know that you understand each one of our hearts, and you understand all of the different issues that we struggle with in this country. Lord, we know that you turn away from the sin and that you yearn for us to I want to be there to hear your word and to live your word. Lord, we ask that you will continue to work in the hearts of men and women of this country to seek you, to seek your face, your values, the life that you want for us. We ask that you continue to put upon our hearts to continue to bring that word to others and to help show them an example of life in Christ that they would yearn to have. Lord, ask for special protection for all those who around the world who are in places of danger, because the lines of danger have been blurred like never before. And ask that you would continue to put a special hedge of protection around those who serve. In Jesus' great name, amen.
Amen.
Good morning.
Thank you. Yeah, thank you. Uncle Tom, I'm going to ask you to share, too, if you don't mind. You know, usually I have a problem talking, so I'm just going to hand you the mic. I just, you know, what do you see in our country, and what would there be as a man who also served our country? What would be something that you would share with us, or that you would, as you see what's happening? The generation that I am in, and a few others, was in a time of great turmoil and divided. It was a time when we had the draft. We didn't have the volunteer army, and I was drafted. And by the grace of God, because I didn't know them that, I said to God, I got a little brain, a couple cells I didn't burn out from the 60s. So I tried to enlist in the Navy, the Air Force, but I had 30 days to enlist. And at that time, the only thing I could get was the Great Army. And I scored very high in math and a few other things, and there was a school opening for me to be a land surveyor. So I got in the day before. But it was a much divided nation. The Vietnam era people were hated upon by our country's government and civilians. And it was very hard for us to come back. There's a lot of them that are still out there that haven't come back yet. And all the traumas that you experience as someone trying to survive, for me it wasn't good. My life went from hell to outer darkness. But on May 3rd, 1986, the light shined. And Jesus set me free. And for my being bipolar and PTSD and a lot of other things. But one of the things to share for our country today, why we're going to lose this war, because the rules of engagement, they don't understand. They don't understand our enemy. They're trying to fight them with a different philosophy that our enemy has. It's a religious war. It's a spiritual war. And our government, even our most soldiers don't know it's a spiritual war. And because of that, there will be casualties, some return. And so what can I do as a believer now? I recognize it as a spiritual war. And I recognize that the engagement that we got to do is on our knees. Because if we want our country to survive, it's the church that God said, if my people that are called by my name would humble themselves, seek my face, and turn from your wicked ways, then you will hear from heaven and will heal their land. He's not asking the unbelievers. He's asking the body of Christ. And I church history, when I began to look at why did America come about, it wasn't because our Constitution. It was because of the first and second great awakening. And that's why we need our awakening. So we can get on our knees and fight spiritually for our boys and girls to come home. So that's what I am doing today, is on my knees praying that this is a spiritual war, that it's a spiritual battle.
not weapons, like Goliath. He had the big axe and sword. David had a slingshot and a rock. And he took that rock. And that's Jesus. And we throw it at people. Not to hurt them, but to bring them life. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So we've got to take Jesus, that rock that we cling to, and bring that. That's the weapon. So, praise God. God did bring me home. But through all that tragedy, he brought me to Jesus. So I think of God causing all of that trauma, all of that alcoholism and drugs and abuse and adultery, all of that, he's washed it away. And I'm new. And I can walk proud. I can walk proud. I'm not ashamed. God used that to make me the man that I am today. And so let's get on our knees. That's the best thing we can do for our government. Pray for our government. Pray for this election. Because God is the one that puts it in. And so we have to pray, Lord, please. Whatever you're doing, I don't understand, good or evil. You put Nero in there. Lord, let us live before men, that they will see our good works. Who gets glory? Jesus. So let's pray. That's the weapon. Not an M16 or an M80 or a 60 caliber or a Cobra or a Black Hawk. It's prayer.
You pray for us?
Father, I do pray. As a man that was in war, seeing lives lost, even my own life very close, being wounded in many ways, physically, emotionally, but Father, you gave me life. And I pray for our soldiers, men and women, all over the world, that in those times of darkness, Father, that you would shine your light, that you would let them know that you love them and that you care and you died for them. You went to war against Satan and defeated everything that he threw at him because you rose again on that third day. And we live in that resurrected power.
That's right.
That no matter what weapon that is formed against us, Father, we are victors. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. And so, Lord, aren't our people today, men and women all over the world, with Ephesians 6, every single thing you gave us to be able to victoriously over our enemy, to stand, not to hang in there, to stand. And when we've done everything else, we continue to stand. When the dust is falling, all we see is the enemy laid flat. And we're standing victoriously with Jesus. And all God's children said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Good word, guys. Thank you both very much.
Well, we've got a few things to go over. If you're new to Home Fellowship Church, we teach through the Word of God, verse by verse. I'm Pastor Darren, if you don't know. And we've been gone for a few weeks in the hills of Tennessee. Had an awesome, awesome, awesome time. And I feel like the first thing I have to do is, like, apologize. I was, like, so tightly wound. Like, you know when you have those old wind, you guys have those watches, you know, you kind of wind, I don't know, if some kids are like, what's that? But they used to wind it, and when you get it too far, it would go click, 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 right before it was going to break.
Yes.
Okay, I think that was where I was at. Click, 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 and I didn't even realize it. So the first thing I have to do is, like, apologize, I didn't even realize I was so tightly wound. And so, anyway, but we had such a great time and in going through some of these things, and we're glad to be back. I heard the teachings went well. Gary, I guess, taught on parenting. Is that correct? Fatherhood. Mm-hmm. And Mark Manley, you did yours on identity theft. You know, and so thank you guys for doing that. Thank you. I know we had about 30 people gone, and then I got back and I started calling a few people because some folks needed rides, and I started calling and oh, I'm going to Ohio. Oh, okay, we'll have a great time. We'll be back. Okay, oh, we're going to be on vacation for 3 weeks. Okay, well, have a great time. We'll be back. Oh, we're camping this for the... We'll be back after next week. Oh, okay. I'm going to Alaska. I'm leaving tomorrow. Oh, okay. So I kind of half expected nobody to be here today. There's like 4 people, so thank you all. It's nice to know that you're all still came. And so, anyway, we have a couple things that were going on. If you would pray, please, for... Kelly's ministry from bondage to freedom, just where to set up. I know there was some talk about it being here, Chick-fil-A or whatever, just that God would open up just the right spot for that, and to be able to minister Jesus to the hurting people around us. And so just pray for Kelly as she gets this ministry up and running, and for Tom. Also, I'm sorry, what's that? Hallelujah is right. Also, we have a loaner library. As long as you return them, we've got free two-week loaners of Christian books, audio CDs, DVDs. It's just another way to get the word into you. And so if you're at all interested in that, it's in the back drawer by the left. If you're heading backwards, we'd love to help encourage you. If you missed a Bible teaching, you can now get them online. George has got them up there, even the last couple of teachings, Mark Manley's and Gary's at homefellowshipchurch.com. And so I'd encourage you to do that. Also, if you want to meet here early for prayer on Sunday mornings, Monday, this Monday, is the chronic support group. Is that right, Karen?
It is, but this is the holiday season.
Okay.
So I'm thinking I'm not going to come to the church.
Okay.
I will be at my home. If anybody okay. would like to come, that's fine.
Contact
you
and do it there.
Let me know and I'll be there.
Consider it done, ma'am. Okay. Thank you. Also, is Gary, I know I saw him.
He's still outside?
Boy, I tell you what. It's the men's, though, right? The women just had I some good reports from
us.
Okay, great. Okay, so the men's Bible study, I think Pat taught last week, mm-hmm. I think, and I heard it was good. I think Josh texted me, said it was really good. And so I think right now, though, we're studying on what it is to be a man. Is that correct?
Yes.
And teens are invited to that as well?
Yes.
Is that correct? Guys? Okay, so guys, and that's going to be this Tuesday, 5:30 for Frisbee, 6 p.m. for food, and 6:30 for Bible study. Okay, so all the guys are invited to that, and the teens as well. Also, the girls and the teens and the other week, we'll talk about that next week, but they're invited to that as well. Okay, youth group, you guys know on Wednesday, and Work in the Word, Thursday mornings here, 9:30 to about 1 p.m. I think we had like 7 people. It was really great, just doing devotionals and prayer, and then honestly, just working with different people, and you know, Chris or Wendy Jo, the boys, it's just really a lot of fun, honestly, working together. So I want to encourage you to come out to that. And this week, I think it's Kingdom Living. And Sue Berger, I just saw you back. Are you?
Yeah, right. Woo!
I was going to say that. I was going to be like, nobody else can go on vacation. But then, of course, I just got back, so this is wrong. So, anyway, welcome back. Anything you want to say?
Not at the moment.
Okay. Wow. This is a professional. At least we know you're loved. Okay. Paul and Marcia, we just sent word to them. So, guys, we are going to be providing the 55 Bibles they need for all the new incoming pastors for the Bible school.
Oh,
and so this little church is providing the Word of God for every single one of them, a new Bible for them in their language. So they can go back and take it to their churches, take it to their ministries, take it to the people in the slums, all 55 from this church. Thank you for giving. Thank you for just being faithful. God is doing a work through you, so thank you for that. Okay, we're in the book of Romans, and if you can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Or cuatro, for our Spanish-speaking friends. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Paul's writing to church in Rome. And he's just basically gone through three chapters to tell us that whether we're pagans or quote-unquote good people or super religious people, we all are pretty depraved. In Romans chapter 3, we talked about the depravity of man and how we're devolving, not evolving. We talked about, in some of those, our character, our conduct, and the cause of it, why we're depraved, is because there's no fear of God before our eyes. There's no one that seeks God. We're all sinners, according to the Word of God. Then we talked about the last verses in 19, chapter 3, verses 19 to the end of chapter 3, about the law, the Ten Commandments. We had a lot of deep words the last time we got together. And so honestly, if you didn't hear that, it was like 3 weeks ago, I would urge you to go online and download that or listen to it or ask George. George, can you raise your hand? That's George, everybody. If you want a CD of the last teaching, just go see George and he'll get it for you, because we talked about a lot of words. We talked about the word justification in those verses, you know. And being justified, it means it's like a legal term declaring righteousness. It's just as if I've never sinned. And that's what Christ does. God bless you. And it says that Jesus became sin for us who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, in 2 Corinthians 5:21. And when he exchanged, Jesus basically took from us our unrighteousness, our sin, our guilt, our punishment, our alienation from God, and he credits us, when we believe in him, with his righteousness and his sinlessness and his innocent verdict before God and the satisfaction he has earned and the adoption into God's family. God doesn't only pay the penalty required for our sin, he also credits us with his obedience, with his life. So God sees the Christian as possessing Jesus' righteousness. That's amazing to me. Romans chapter 3:21 was kind of the turning point. These verses have been like just hammering us. You know, hey, you're a sinner. Pretty much, there's no other way to look at it. And in verse 21 was the turning point. And that's a turning point in my life and in Tom's life, as you heard from him, where it says, but now, a righteousness from God apart from the law was made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We talked about salvation, that there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. It's only Jesus. People are never going to like that, but that's the truth. We talked about 1 John. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his what? Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son, what? I don't care how good they appear to you or how religious or whatever, that's the criteria. Because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We talked about grace, God's unmerited favor, redemption. It's a buyback word that means purchasing someone's freedom, a payment of ransom, which is what Jesus did on the cross for you, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He bought you from the bondage of slavery, freed you never to return again. That's incredible. In him we have redemption. In Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, Ephesians 1:7 says. I think that's 1:7. We talked about the big words propitiation. That just means an appeasement or turning away of God's wrath against sinners by means of his atoning sacrifice, by his blood. And we talked about that in Leviticus 16 and propitiation and what that means. And we talked about the blood of the Lamb. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Now, as we go into chapter 4, you know, I used this a few weeks ago, but, you know, he's talking to religious people. He's talking now to these super religious folks. And they're Jews. And they're diehard. If you... When I think about jobs, I think there's easy jobs, you know what I mean? And I think there's hard jobs. Do you know what I'm saying? And Paul has a hard job in chapter 4 because he's talking to these self-righteous, religious people. And one of the most difficult things you're ever going to find in your life is to try to talk to someone who is religious, because they're doing tons of good works. And they're relying on them and their self-righteousness and their pride to save them. So they think they're pretty amazing people, especially compared to those other sinners, right? They're very difficult. So Paul, in this next chapter, is talking to these Jews about grace by faith. Some folks have easy jobs. You know, as we were driving back from Tennessee, I was reminded of a time where we went to... I thought it was in a library, but my wife corrected me. In Mosey. Is there anybody been to Mosey? You know where that is? Okay. Well, they've got this thing. It sounds kind of... they've got this thing called the butterfly garden. Okay, have you ever been to that type of thing? Hey, Jer. It's called the butterfly garden. And basically, I don't know how to describe it, but it's like this big, like, netted area, okay, with tons of butterflies in it, plants, okay? Now, when I think of easy jobs, I went in there with my little son to see this butterfly garden. And so when I think of easy jobs, to me, this was an easy job. Now, if there are butterfly people in here, and you can correct me later and tell me how difficult it was, I will receive that. So it might just be that I'm ignorant on butterfly raising, but when we walk into this job, and when I walked into this with my little son, they had a little person there, you know, he's wearing a safari hat, you know, almost like he's in Africa or something, you know, and he's there to greet you right when you come in. Hi, how are you? Great. Oh, good to see you. You know, it kind of takes you back a little bit, and you go along, and I heard this thing on the radio that reminded me of it. And he goes, you know, he's kind of walking with us, you know, and he's like, you know, he said something like, I'm here to answer all your butterfly questions. And, you know, of course, you're immediately thinking, I shouldn't say you're immediately thinking, there's probably other people who think differently, but I'm thinking, you know, wow, all of my butterfly questions? You know, I'm thinking, okay. But he's very much into butterflies, you know, and so, you know, I thought he'd ask, I said, oh, thank you. You know, but he's right there, so I ask him the question, you know, I do the chrysalis thing, you know, for the sake of my son, and to show him I too know a little bit about butterflies. You know, okay, so once we get by the chrysalis thing and the cocoon thing, once we get by that, you know, I'm done. There are no more questions. And of course, he's following us. Now, I opened that door. He is very excited to talk about butterflies now. And so he is, you know, he's right there. And so, you know, what do they eat, you know? now, I doubt that that guy comes home, with a lot of stress. You know what I mean? There's not a lot of pressure. You're in the butterfly garden. You must want to see a butterfly. What could you get mad at? I mean, you know... You know, honey, you wouldn't believe the day I had. There was this yellow butterfly fluttering everywhere. To and fro. You know, and don't even get me started with that purple one. You know, he landed on this one. He landed right on my shoulder, thinks he owns the place. You know, that's an easy job. I think they call themselves butterfly wranglers. I don't know how you would wrangle a butterfly, if I remember correctly, but whatever. Now, Paul, on the other hand, he's got a very difficult job. Paul is trying to talk to these religious people in a way that they would understand that it is not of works. It's ingrained in them. Okay? It's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so he's trying to make connections with them. It's almost like he's doing a court case in chapter 4. I don't know how else to say it. There might be a better way to put it. But he's almost like calling like some witnesses, okay, to these super religious people. He's like, oh, okay, you know, people thought Abraham was a really big deal, the Jews, okay? To them, this was like, you know, we are Abraham's descendants. And so that's why we're going to heaven. Or we're of the circumcision. And that's why we're going to heaven. In fact, there was a time in John's gospel that's coming to mind that I think where he was saying, I tell you the truth, and this is in John chapter 8, I tell you the truth that everyone who sins is a slave to sin, and a slave has no permanent place in the family. He says, but there's no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I know you're Abraham's descendants, yet you're ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. And they said, and so they were ready to kill him. And then at the very end, he said something that just totally freaked him out. At the end of chapter 8, he said this to them. He says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day, and he saw it and was glad." And they said to him, these Pharisees, "You're not 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you've seen Abraham?" And he says, "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was, I am." And if you remember, that "I am" is what God told Moses to tell Pharaoh when he came to him. "Tell them, I am, sent you." And it says at this, they picked up stones to stone him, but he slipped away from the temple grounds. And so they based a lot of their righteousness on their ceremonies, on their laws. But can't we do that? Just out of curiosity, most people in this world are not flat-out pagans. Most of them are religious in some way, okay? But just out of curiosity, how many of you before who have accepted the Lord, who have given your heart to Jesus Christ, how many of you came from what you would call a religious environment? I just want to know. I honestly don't know. Okay, quite a few. Now, you were a hard nut to crack, chances are. Because you went to church, or you went to communion, or you were baptized, or you were... We can do some of these things, you know, even in the quote-unquote Christian faith. You know, some folks think just because they get dunked in water that they're a Christian. Well, that's not true. Baptism is an inward sign of an outward... Excuse me, an outward sign of an inward experience that you had with Jesus. You know? And coming to church, or you name it. And with these Jews, folks, in Romans chapter 4 that he's trying to talk to, that's kind of where they were at. And so they were very stubborn. And so, as we start off, you know, I use this little, funny little thing. In Romans chapter 4, excuse me, 1 to 25, the righteousness of God and the righteousness of Christ, because that's what he's talking about. I use this thing, and I'll shut off the light if you didn't see it a few weeks ago that we made. You know, I have lots of kids, and we play lots of games. And if we had a game about self-righteousness, we play Candyland, we play Chutes and Ladders. If it was a game about self-righteousness, a biblical game of self-righteousness, it would be called Chutes and Chutes. Because you're not good enough. No one can be good enough to reach a holy God. So you would just keep going down. You'd go up a few down and slide down 10, you know? And so, you know, no one's good enough to get into heaven. And I just thought this was such a cute little caption here. You know, instead of Milton Bradley, more biblical. You know, play the exciting game that shows how far you can get without the righteousness of Christ. And it's basically the biblical game of self-righteousness. Chutes and chutes. And you'll get nowhere. Fast. And so here we are in the book of Romans, and we're going to talk about Abraham. He's calling these witnesses. He's going to call Abraham. He's going to call David kind of to the stand and say, remember, these David's a big deal in your life. Abraham's a big deal. He was the father of the Hebrew nation, okay? And so these are big guns. I'm going to call them, and I'm going to show you that they weren't saved by the law, that they weren't saved by whatever ceremony, that they were saved by faith too. There was a guy by the name of H.A. Ironside. How many have heard of him? Okay, a few of you. I remember Tom made me read a book of his right about 20 years ago at First John. And H.A. Ironside, he was I'd say maybe 18 years the pastor of Moody Church in Chicago. Some of you have heard of that. And he told of a visiting Sunday school class while on vacation. And the teacher at the Sunday school class that he was at while he was on vacation asked, how were people saved in the Old Testament? And so, after a pause, one man replied, by keeping the law. That's right, said the teacher. But Dr. Ironside interrupted and says, my Bible says, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Well, the teacher was a little bit embarrassed. So he said, well, does someone else have another idea? And another student replied, well, they were saved by bringing sacrifices to God. Yes, that's right, the teacher said. Exactly. And he tried to go on with the lesson. And Dr. Ironside interrupted in a polite way again. He goes, my Bible says that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin permanently. Now, by this time, the teacher, the unprepared teacher was, you know, he said that deer in the headlight look, you know, probably breathing hard. And at this time, he knew the visiting person knew much more of the Bible than he did. And he said, well, you tell us then how people were saved in the Old Testament. And Dr. Ironside explained that they were saved by faith the same way people are saved today. 21 times in Hebrews chapter 11, talking about the heroes of old, it talks about their faith. And so, you know, if you are a Jew, you're a child of Abraham physically, but if you're a child of, but are you a child of Abraham spiritually? Because he was a man of faith. It'll say that Abraham is the father of all who believe in Jesus Christ and are justified by faith. So whether you're a Gentile or a Jew, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you put your faith and trust in him, you will be saved. New Testament, Old Testament. Amen? All right, listen to this. This is in Romans chapter 4. If somebody wouldn't mind reading the first couple verses for me, maybe the first two verses. Somebody mind reading Romans chapter 4? Okay, go ahead. Thanks.
What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does this...
I'm going to stop you right there. Now, if Abraham was justified works, then he'd have something to boast about. But we know that Scripture says we're not to be boasting about anything except that we know the Lord, right? There's a couple of Scripture verses that I think I have still up on my screen here that I want to give you. And this is from Galatians 6:14. It says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You know, what have you received that you haven't received from the Lord? Do you really think it's because you're all that, or because you work so hard, or because you received what you've received because of the Lord? You know, I think about Jeremiah 9:23-24 when I think about boasting. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. And of course, Ephesians chapter 2, 8-9 says this. It says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You know what? I'm thankful for that. Mm-hmm. Because if I had to hear about how righteous you were, I mean, I just picture it up in heaven, you know. Oh, she's telling the story again. Save the baby. Oh, he's going in. He read the Bible every day. 2 chapters. Great job. Shut up already, you know. Honestly, if we got in because of our works, we would boast about it. If we got in because of how good we were, we would tell people about it. Before I got saved, I gave to 30 charities. And I made sure if we talked about it, you would know it. And people would even say, I remember specifically, they would say, they're having lunch, wow, you're going to go to heaven for sure. And I was thinking, absolutely, 30 charities? Are you kidding me? I'm so good. But, you know, Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter, if Abraham was justified by works, then he'd have something to boast about. You know, Abraham, do you know what that name means? Well, actually, Abraham's name wasn't always Abraham. First, it was Abram. And it means exalted father. Now, God had promised him in Genesis chapter 12, way back then, that he would be the father of many nations. Now, he's probably, I don't know, let's say, I'll guesstimate, 80, and he hasn't had any kids. Okay? So you're called Exalted Father. Imagine that. You're a businessman, you're successful, but you have zero kids. You've got to be thinking, okay, Lord, suffered this humiliation long enough. And God says, hey, guess what, Abraham? I'm going to change your name. He's thinking, oh, thank you, Lord. Yeah, we're going to do something? Absolutely, yes. I'm going to call you from Abraham, the Exalted Father. I'm going to call you Abraham, which means, what does it mean? Does anybody know? Father of multitudes, father of many nations. He's got to be thinking, oh. Now, it goes on to say in verse 3, hey, Gloria, would you mind reading verse 3?
What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness.
That's right. Now, God told Abraham that they were going to have a son, and that they were going to be as multiply as much as the sand on the sea. And so Abraham believed God. Now, Sarah, not so much. But Abraham believed God. And I love it how it says in verse 3, you know, what does the scripture say? You know, and that's a question I think we all have to ask ourselves continually. You know, when this culture is telling you something or whispering something in your ear, who you are, or the world tells you what you are, or you have a situation in front of you. What do I do with my kids? What do I do with my finances? How do I handle my taxes? Am I gossiping here? How should I speak to my husband? How should I speak to my wife? How should I interact at work with my coworkers? You know, we have to always go back to the scriptures. What do the scriptures say? Because your friends are going to tell you, but they're going to be wrong a lot of the times. Sometimes they can even give you good worldly advice that works, but doesn't honor the Lord. And our philosophy, our heart should be the same as what Abraham said, or what the scriptures say here. What does the scripture say? Are you seeking the scriptures? Are you seeking to find out what God says to you so that you can apply God's word to your life and believe him and then do what he tells you? Do you know what I'm saying? There's a verse in, I can't remember if it's 1 Peter or 2 Peter. I think it's 2 Peter. But anyway, it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And it says, 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. It says, for these he has granted to us, this is what he's saying, his exceedingly great and precious promises. He's giving you these precious promises, believer. And he will never give you a promise, right? He will never give you a promise that he won't also empower you. In other words, if God tells you something, okay, no matter what it is, if he gives you an assurity, if he gives you a promise, if he speaks something into your eyes, speaks something in his word, regardless of how it looks, he's going to empower you to do it. Or he's going to make it happen. And he's giving you these exceedingly great and precious promises. So through them, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in the world by lust. Man, God is giving you these promises so you don't have to live like the world does. You don't have to be, you have to be in the world, but you don't have to be of the world. You can escape that. You can have the power of Christ, the resurrected power of Christ, living in you as you choose to obey God's words. So I would encourage you to ask yourself, what does the scripture say on this? In whatever situation that you're going through, what do the scriptures say? It says that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Let's see if I ended up doing a slide for that one. No. But Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So it was by belief. Verse 4 to 5. Would you continue reading that, Gloria?
Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness.
Right. Now, how many guys work at a job that pays you a wage? You've agreed. How many? Raise your hands. Okay, I'm going to pick somebody. Okay. How many guys, you do whatever job you work, you've agreed to work for a certain wage, and they pay you? Okay. I saw lots of hands go up. Okay. I just need a volunteer. Who's worked? Okay. Who has worked and gets paid? Okay, Adam. Okay, Adam, let's just say you've worked out this thing with your boss, all right? And so you're starting this new job, right? You've worked out your pay schedule. Okay, you work your 40 hours or your 50 hours or whatever you work, right? Monday through Friday or Saturday. Let's say you can put some overtime in. You needed to get stuff done. And at the end of the week, you're 55 hours. Okay, you go to collect that. And your boss comes to you and says, I've got something fantastic for you. Wow, what is it? Oh, you're not going to believe it. I totally just want to bless you for no reason. Here is $50. I just want to bless you. You'd be like, what are you talking about? Bless me? That's not a blessing. Where's my money that I worked for? Right? I worked hard. I got my blood, sweat, tears into this job. I've been dirty. I've been stinky. I've been doing plumbing. People are talking to me bad. I've had my hands in poop or whatever doing the plumbing. We agree. So I want my money. You see, if Abraham... Or if a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. Listen, if you're working your way to get to heaven, then God is obligated, right, to give you that gift of salvation. If you're working your way to heaven, right, oh, you put blood, sweat, he's obligated to do that, just as a boss would be obligated to pay those 50 hours that you've worked hard for, right? But it's not that way with God. It's a free gift that he offers you so that nobody can boast about it. You can't say you were owed nothing. He's offering it to you as a free gift simply because he loves you. That's incredible. That's what the gift is for. And some of you guys who have been saved and you have committed your life to Christ, some of you are still working to get God's... I don't know. Maybe attention. I don't know the right word for it.
Approval.
Thank you. You're working for God's approval. You're already approved. You're already justified. It's done. Now, don't get me wrong. We're saved unto good works. That's what we're supposed to do. Wow, Lord, you came to me with a check for $1 million, a zillion dollars for nothing. That's amazing. Thank you, Lord. How could I ever repay you? I spent my life working, and I still would never repay you. That should be our heart. But not to earn his attention or approval or salvation. Does that make sense? Now, this is probably blowing these religious people's minds because it also says he justifies the wicked. Now, that would have blown a Jewish person's mind. Because in his mind, the wicked were just kind of fodder for hell. And you know, if you don't know this yet, then let me be the first to tell you, you're a wicked person. You are. Don't compare yourself with your neighbor. You know in your heart, look at those thoughts you have. Right? You've had some murderous thoughts. You've had some lustful thoughts. You get the idea? God knows not just your deeds, but the attitudes of your heart. but he justifies the wicked. And I'm not saying you're just wicked. I'm saying I'm wicked. But listen to this. Listen to what Jesus says. Listen to what the Word says in Romans chapter 5. I'll say like verses 6 to 8. This is the neat thing. A lot of people think like they have to clean themselves up before God. You ever do that? Well, why don't you come to church? No, I can't come to church, you know. I have to clean up my life in this area. Oh, no, I want to come to Jesus, but I need to get this area right. Oh, I've got the secret sin here. I can't really come to him now. No, you don't take a shower to go take a shower. Do you know what I'm saying? You come just as you are, and he cleans you up. You come to him in faith, believing that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. Just like he told Abraham, you're going to have a child, you're going to have kids, and they're going to outnumber the sands of the sea. You're going to be the father of many nations. I know you're pushing 80, but it's going to happen. Don't take matters into your own hand with an Ishmael. Just do it. Just believe. Just believe. And so it says this in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. It says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. A lot of times, you know what I watch a lot of ministries over 20 years? They always try to get the really cool people in their ministries and their leadership. Like especially like scholarship, you know, like college level. Or they're always trying to get the cool, hip, awesome person that they want. That's like so close to being righteous, you know what I mean? But they're not. They're trying to get them saved. But listen, forget all that. We're all sinners. God takes the worst of the worst, the ungodly, the wicked. That's what I am. And he saved me. Man, that's incredible. So that when God saves you, he can say, wow, I see the work God's doing to you. It says, you see, at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While you are yet still sinners, Christ died for you. There is no one outside the reach of the Lord. And don't ever forget it. Don't write people off. And if you're young, I did that when I was younger in the Lord. And you know what the Lord did? He saved those ones first that I wrote off. I know, Lord, you can do anything, but this person, they are just not, and you know, they get saved. You know. Okay, I got it.
She should have kept going with that thing.
Huh?
You just say a whole lot of people.
Shut up. You know what? I'm going to say, hey, you know what? Okay, guys, here's what we're going to do too. Just talking about salvation and talking about works. I'm just going to make her stand up for a second. Ashley, would you stand up just for a second? I know you don't want to. Okay, ladies and gentlemen, this is our dear friend Ashley. Say hi, Ashley.
Hi.
I want you to pray for her. You may sit back down. Ashley has been coming here and at our youth group for some time. I don't know exactly how long, because my conception of time is terrible. But let's say at least a year and a half, I would say. Okay, probably more, but they'll correct me afterwards. But, you know, 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, we did a teaching. She came up and she said, it was amazing. I was so proud of her. And the Lord's just, you know, I just realized, you know, the Lord's just put on my heart. You said if anybody wants to be saved, to just come to you and grab you and interrupt you. I don't think I'm saved. I think the Lord is just speaking to my heart that I've not really given my heart and life over to you. And I want to know the Lord and I want to follow him all my life. I want to commit to you. I want to commit to the Lord. And so we went out and we talked right there. And here's a person who's been coming, doing the religious thing, right? You come to youth group a lot. You come to church a lot. You're coming. And just, that's not doing it. I'm not saved. It's Jesus who saves. And so pray for her, if you would. The next step is we baptize you. That's exciting. We're doing that soon. It says in verse 5, it says, verse 6, it says, David says the same thing. Now he brings David in the stand. He says, David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And this is from Psalm 32. He says, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. You know what? This was said at a time. It says in Psalm 103:12 that he'll cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. And at this time, David should have been at war, but he didn't go out. He got lazy, stayed at home, relaxed, wasn't out ministering, wasn't out doing what he was supposed to do. He's on the roof checking out some things, and there's Bathsheba taking a bath. What she was doing on the roof taking a bath, I don't know. But he had sent for her. You remember the story. Had sexual relations with her. She was married. And then she got pregnant. And here's this righteous guy, David. If you look at the Psalms before Psalm 32, like you look at Psalm 27, he's just saying how righteous he is, how he just hates those wicked people, break their teeth. Lord, look at me. I'm so amazing. Really, read some of them. He's like, oh, yeah, I'm so righteous. But in Psalm 32, in fact, turn there just for the fun of it. Psalm 32. Because what he does, as we're turning there, what he does is he knows he's guilty. He doesn't want to get caught, so he does something terrible. He murders Uriah. Not directly, of course, but he does it just the same. He has the army pull back when they're attacking. And everybody knows except for Uriah, and of course he's killed. And so he thinks nobody knows, but of course Nathan, God knows, and calls him out on it. And so he says, and now, by the way, there is no sacrifice for adultery. Back in those days, when you would have adultery, it was death. So he's done. But yet the Lord forgave him. And that's why he says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit is no deceit. You know, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was sapped. You know, Hebrews 12, 10 to 11 says that God disciplines those he loves, and everyone he entreats as a son. And so sometimes if we're hiding that sin in our heart or in our lives, we're not caving it, God's hand will be heavy upon us, and it's going to sap our strength, and it's going to be, you'll feel it, it's going to be levels like heavy in your bones. He's not doing that because he hates you. He's doing that because he loves you, because he wants you to repent and have the life, the righteous life that he desires. That's why. He says that, as in the heat of summer, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquities. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave me. You forgave the guilt of my sin. That's our God. God is a forgiving God. He's willing to forgive you. And so by faith, he just received that forgiveness of sin. It says in verse 9, if somebody could read back in Romans 4. Somebody just start reading in verse 9. I know this is a lot of Old Testament stuff, but there's a lot we can learn from the Old Testament as well. So somebody start reading in verse 9, and I will stop you when I please. So go ahead, who wants to read? Raise your paw.
Sorry.
Okay, go ahead.
I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy
Spirit. Romans chapter 4, verse 9.
What? 5?
Romans chapter 4, verse 9.
Oh, 4.
You're okay. Wow. Sorry. Romans chapter 4, verse 9.
Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it accredited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before.
Hey, just for the fun of it, you know where it says there, you know, was it after he was circumcised or before? Because they thought circumcision was a really big deal. Well, God said it credited him as righteousness, his belief. It says Abraham believed God and it was credited him as righteousness in Genesis chapter 15. It wasn't until Genesis chapter 17, 14 years later, that God gave him the circumcision. And so a lot of them thought, well, we're circumcised, we're saved, that's the mark, right? But no, even before that, it was by faith, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Mm-hmm. So it's not of ceremonies. Even back then, it wasn't of circumcision. It wasn't even of the law. The law wouldn't even be given, the Ten Commandments wouldn't even be given for another 400 years. It was by faith. It was always by faith. All right, keep reading.
And then he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by the faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe, have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be accredited to him. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also follow the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised.
In other words, he's saying that, hey, you know, Abraham's the father of all the faithful, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, because it's always been of faith. Good. Somebody else, would you start reading verse 13? Want to read from? Okay, good.
For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression.
Yeah. We talked about this last week, but the law is basically like a mirror. It shows us a need for Christ. That's what the law does. It shows us that we're not righteous on our own. That no one is righteous. It brings us to faith in Christ. That's what it's there for. It's like a mirror that shows that we need to get... Like a mirror shows that we need to get shaved. The law mirror shows that we need to get saved. Yeah, keep going.
Therefore, it is of faith that we might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things who do not exist as though they did.
My translation of verse 16 says a little differently. It says, therefore the promise comes by faith. He's trying to tell them it's faith, 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 not works. So that by grace, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. So listen, when it's saying that mine says guaranteed, I don't know what yours says. But when I think about the guarantee, so too, you know, when you get saved, when you believe in our Lord Jesus Christ by faith, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14 says this, In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it, to the praise and of his glory. That's Ephesians. That's a guarantee. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 4 and 5 says this, but God is so rich in mercy and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And when I think about that, you know, Abraham's promise, you know, when they finally had their kid, you know, I'm thinking, you know, what, Abraham's like 100 or something like that. Let's just be honest, you're 100 years old. I don't know how to say this in a nice way. Your reproductive things aren't... Thank you, out of bullets. Thank you so much, Gary. You're done. I mean, and not to mention Sarah's womb, okay? You know, you're pushing that... You're past menopause, right? We are done. Finito. Finished. It is impossible. Right? It's impossible. And maybe you're going through a situation in your life where you're saying it's impossible. I can't trust you, Lord, or I can't believe this, or I can't, or he's spoken something to you, and you haven't seen it fulfilled yet. Well, relax. You haven't gone 100 years before it got fulfilled, right? And you remember the story, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, who would later be Israel, and then the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, and many nations. Right? God fulfills his promises. He is faithful to Abraham. He was faithful to David by faith. And he's faithful to you. Just believe it, receive it, and trust him in Jesus' name. Don't listen to your friend. Don't listen to your neighbor. Don't listen to yourself. Don't listen to the enemy. You listen to the Lord who's promised you, who's made that promise to you. Does that make sense?
Yes.
He raises us from the dead. He raised Sarah's womb from the dead. I don't know how to say it the guy's way, but anyway, you get the idea. And he calls things that are not as they are. Hey, you're going to get pregnant. You're going to have this child. Just believe. So if God's spoken something to you, believe it. And then these last few verses, it's almost like, and I like how it says in verse 18, it says, now you can read it, Carl, but my first one says, against all hope, Abraham and hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. He trusted in the Lord. He believed what he said. And as times get tougher and the darkness comes in more and more like a flood, that's going to be pressed and pushed. Your belief, your faith is going to be squeezed, right? And I'm just encouraging you to believe. And when I doubt, and I do sometimes, okay, I'm asking you, I've seen more miracles. I'm not kidding you. I have to think of what miracles I haven't seen. I've watched God come through in so many ways. I was thinking about this in all my years of being a Christian. There's only one that he hasn't fulfilled. And I'm going to add one comment to that. Yet. Because I've watched him fulfill 1, 10, 100, hundreds, thousands. Now it's just like, you can't deny. Now, okay, the one he hasn't fulfilled, it's going to be yet. There are so many miracles. I want to even share it. I'll share it next week is what I'll share. Even right now that God's doing, right now, that's amazing to me. And he'll do that same thing in your life. But there's some lessons we can learn from Abraham on how to grow our faith in these next verses. So would you mind reading them, Carl, just the last, 19 through maybe 24. And then we'll close, now you closed your Bible, didn't you?
And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform, and therefore it was counted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. This shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead.
Now you want to hear something to blow your mind real quickly? That same righteousness that was imputed to Abraham, right, the father of many nations, by belief, same faith, the same righteousness that was imputed to Paul, the Apostle Paul, I mean, think of it, has also been given you. Not only that, I don't know, somebody could theologically bash me afterwards, but I think about this, don't stone me, just give me a second to sink in, the same righteousness of Christ. Wait, is that right? Wait a minute. Is that blasphemous?
No.
The same righteousness of Christ has been given
to you. I can't imagine anything so undeserving than that. You know, when it comes to our salvation, you know, there was a verse up in back in, I don't know, 16 or something, where it says, God who gives life to the dead. You know, sometimes we tend to see God as this mean guy in the sky. You know what I mean? He's just waiting to bring down the wrath, to let it rain. You know, but there's Jesus. Dun, dun, dun. He's got the J on his chest, you know, with the cape. I'll protect you, citizen. I love you. But it's not that way. God's given you life. It says that God so loved the world that God gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's your God. He does love you. I don't care what you think. He does love you. You can play a song for that, absolutely. That's okay. Think about this. You know, when I think about our salvation, or I think about my salvation, you know, think of it this way. It's a short little thing, but maybe it'll stick in your heads. But, you know, the Father thought it. It was his idea. Jesus Christ bought it. He paid the price for our sins, didn't he? The Holy Spirit taught it. The Bible brought it. Satan bought it. And I don't know, just by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, praise the Lord, I got it. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. You know, if I don't even know how to say this, but...
You just said it.
Thank you. It says this. It says in Hebrews 7:25 that he is able to save, I don't know what your translation says, but completely those who come to God through Jesus Christ. Completely. It's a done deal. Stop in your head. You have come to him. He has justified you. That's amazing. The enemy is accusing, but Jesus constantly lives to intercede for them and for you. That's pretty amazing. And when I think of Abraham, those lessons from Abraham, lessons from your faith, you know, in 4:19, in Romans 4:19, where it says, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and Sarah's womb was also dead. Abraham didn't look at his limitations. And you might be thinking, when God makes a promise to you, like I do, I can't do this. I stink. I'm not ready. I don't have this. I've got 100 reasons why this shouldn't work. But Abraham didn't look at those limitations. You know, when Moses was had the people of Israel and they were going to go into the land, do you remember the story? They sent the 12 spies in to survey the promised land. God says, it's yours. I'm going to give it to you. And if you remember in Numbers chapter 13, they came back and in Numbers chapter, two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, wow, they're big guys in there. It's huge, you know, but hey, we can do this. God's promised us. Let's go. But the rest of them said, Numbers 13:33 said, we're like grasshoppers compared to these big guys. There's Nephilim in the land. They're huge. We can't do it. Let's turn around. They limited God. They looked with their eyes and said, oh, we can't do this. With God, all things are possible, Zechariah. So don't limit God based on your circumstances or your finances or your failures, or your past, or your fears. Don't limit God. The second thing, in 4:20, Romans 4:20, it says, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith. So Abraham didn't lower his expectations at all. He wrestled through it. It says, and maybe he fought it. It says he was strengthened in his faith. So don't feel like, if you look at Abraham's life, he didn't do everything right, did he? But he was strengthened in his faith, and he didn't lower his expectations. You know, Luke 1:37. Can someone look that up really quickly for me? Mary, would you look that up? Luke 1:37. It was when the Lord said, hey, Mary, you're going to have a kid. And it's going to be conceived by the Holy Spirit. And, you know, of course, Mary was like, what?
Yeah.
But what does it say? What does that verse say? Luke 1:37. Let's read it out nice and loud.
Okay. It says, for with God nothing shall be impossible.
I love that verse. I love that verse. And you guys know the story of Daniel, right? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They wouldn't bow down. You know, they wouldn't bow down to the image that Nebuchadnezzar made. And they said, no, we're not going to do it. And he said, well, then you're going to be burned alive, right? And it looked hopeless. He heated up the oven hotter than it's ever been. But they said this in Daniel chapter 3, verse 17. He said, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us. We're not going to lower our expectations. You throw us in there, we still believe he's able to save us. And he will rescue us. He will rescue us from your hands, O King. But even if he does not, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you set up. That's pretty amazing. It says later on, it says when they saw that they weren't burning, Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, he said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth one looks like a son of God. And then, of course, you know the rest of the story when they came out. Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He has sent his angel to rescue his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than to worship any god except their own God. And therefore I send out this decree across the whole land. And basically he just went on to say that their God is the God. That's cool. Also, Abraham, in Romans 4:20, you know, it says, as he gave glory to God, he was doing this. Romans 4:20b, Abraham gave glory to God in the situation. You know, when King Hezekiah, who was a good godly king, was surrounded, I think it was by Sennacherib, in 2 Chronicles 32, he cried out a prayer to the Lord. It looked hopeless. And he cried out, him and Isaiah, you can also read it, you can actually read the prayer that he cried out to the Lord. He gave glory to the Lord, and he cried out to him in Isaiah 37. You can read that prayer for yourself for homework. But he cried out to the Lord, and he gave glory to the Lord, and he asked the Lord for help. And the Lord sent an angel, you guys remember the story, took those Assyrians and killed them. Do you remember how many? All of them, yes. Thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands. Also, Jehoshaphat in Chronicles 20, he looked over this king. He was being overwhelmed, but it says, as he praised the Lord in Chronicles chapter 20, as they started to praise the Lord, the enemy fell back as they gave glory to God. So give glory to God in your circumstances. No matter what they have, sometimes it's a sacrifice of praise. Give it to him anyway. Praise him. Thank him in Jesus' name. And in Romans 4:21, Abraham chose to believe God's promises. You know, just like the man with the shriveled hand in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, he said, stand up, stretch forth your hand. That guy could have said, what? That's sick. You know, that would be like telling a guy in a wheelchair that has no legs, hey, stand up, let's dance. That would be really cruel. The guy had a choice. To stretch forth his hand, to choose to obey Jesus or not. But as he chose to obey the Lord, he was empowered to do so, and his hand was restored. So Abraham chose to believe God's promises. I even think of, remember the story of Jairus' daughter? He was a synagogue leader. Remember, his daughter was dead. He went to Jesus and he said, please save my daughter. She's dying right now. On the way back, they're going. He's thronged by the crowds. The woman's touching him, you know, to get that healing of the blood and touches. And as that's going on, and somebody comes and Jairus, don't bother the master anymore. She's dead. She's dead. And Jesus just said one thing. He said, you know what? Don't fear. Just believe. And when he got back there, he said, oh, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. And they laughed at him. And maybe that's happening to you. Somebody's saying, don't bother the master anymore. It's a done deal. Maybe somebody's mocking you and laughing at you for your faith. Well, remember the story of Jairus, because you remember what happened? He put out those mockers and he raised her back from the dead and woke her and said, give her something to eat. It says they were all astonished. And finally, in Romans 4:22, the result of Abraham's faith being grown, because he did not look at his limitations, he did not lower his expectations, he gave glory to God in his situation, and he chose to believe God's promises. As a result, it says it was accredited to him as righteousness, faith and belief. And so too will you. And I'll leave with this last scripture, and we'll close off prayer. I don't know if you can see this, but I just love this. In the last verse, what is the last verse? If you've got it open, Heather, do you have it open? Romans chapter 4, the very last verse. I don't think I read it.
25.
Yeah, verse 25. If you wouldn't mind reading that just for a second.
He was delivered over to death from our sins, or for our sins, and was raised to life for our justification.
Yeah. He was crucified for our sins, and he was raised from the dead. If the cross was our payment, you know, in a sense, the resurrection is the receipt. I guess. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Saying this happened. And so there's a story in John chapter 11, 25. I was going to ask Neely to make a shirt. Like, do you believe this on the front and have this on the back? But I like that little line, you know, that shows that you're dead and then the heartbeat again. Because that's what he did to me. I was a dead man walking. I really had no life in me. He said to her, as Lazarus was dead, he didn't come at the time they thought, in the way they thought. He didn't come to them, so Lazarus died. And the sisters were crying, said, why didn't you come when we thought you were supposed to come? We thought you would be here, and you weren't. And God was really just trying to show them something they'd never seen before. They didn't know it yet, but he said to her, these girls, he says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And so we saw from Abraham's life, it was belief that credited him as righteousness. We saw this in the Old Testament, and we see this throughout the life of Jesus. If you want to know the work of Jesus Christ that John says the work of Jesus Christ is to believe in the one that he sent. Mm-hmm. That's Jesus Christ. If you want to do a work that's embedded in your head, then you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's all you have to do, because it's a free gift. If you did any works, it will be owed to you, and God's a debtor to no man. Do you believe this? Do you believe what the Lord has spoken to you to be true? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word, Lord, that's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, Lord God. I thank you that you can break the hardest of hearts, Lord God, that you can take the most religious of us, the most wicked of us, the most vile of us, and you can turn us into something that's beautiful, Lord God, and that you actually already see us as beautiful, Lord God. It blows my mind. I just want to say thank you for that, Lord God. And for those who are struggling with that, who have that low self-image or that stuff that's happened in the past, that they can't even fathom that, I pray that they would ask themselves, what does the scripture say? And they would believe what the Lord has spoken. Not what their mind says, not what the world says, but they would believe what you have spoken to them. That you have called them out You desire to save them and to give them a new life. Lord, I pray for your blessing on each person here, Lord. Those who are struggling that need healing, Lord, in Jesus' name. Those who feel alienated, Lord, right now, would you make them feel welcome and loved, Lord, by you, Lord God. Will you meet each person right where they're at, Lord God. Lord, we thank you that it's always been about you. We ask for your blessing, we ask for your encouragement, and we ask for your strength. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen and amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week. And guys, we'll see you here on Tuesday for the men's group. Teens are invited.